you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, where we're going to be here today, this morning, as we open the Word and kind of take a look at the whole idea of fellowship. And what we're going to look at is the church, and what the church is a fellowshipping community. But I think we're going to be kind of shocked before this is over what exactly that means. Because far too often, we get an idea of fellowship more from a potluck than we do from the Word of God. Let me read to you beginning in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 42 and read through verse 47. It says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." We take a look at this whole idea of the church being a fellowshipping community. And it's laid right out for us at the beginning of this passage. It says, and by the way, this is within the context of the day of Pentecost. What has just happened is the Holy Spirit has fallen on these believers who had been praying and seeking God for quite a while, just asking that what Christ said would come upon them would come upon them. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit came upon them, fell upon them. And they began to speak in other tongues. There were a ton of people that were in that area from the various languages that they were speaking. I don't believe in an ecstatic language, saints. I believe that these are languages that can be interpreted. Sorry, not sure what interpreted is. But basically, that's when you go from Southern to normal English. But anyway. But basically, people were hearing them speak of the mighty deeds of God. They weren't hearing some ecstatic utterance that they had no idea what it meant. They were hearing all these people speak of the mighty deeds of Almighty God. And as a result, they were drawn. Peter then preached the gospel, because you're going to find out that when the Holy Spirit comes upon people and when people start living New Testament Christianity, anytime they've got a crowd of people, good time to preach Jesus. And they do. And they do so with great boldness and with great courage. And so that's exactly what Peter did. He took that opportunity to take about this much time to talk about what they were watching and this much time to talk about Jesus. And unfortunately, what we do in our day is we talk about this much time on tongues and that much time on Jesus. And you know what? It's wrong. It needs to be the other way around. We can explain what's going on when the Holy Spirit falls upon a group of people very succinctly and say, "This is that which God spoke about here. But let me tell you what's really awesome and important, and that's Jesus." Because what we want you to do is come to Christ. What we want you to do is for God to grant you repentance and faith and for you to actually know Jesus before today is over. So that's what happened. And then when that was all over, 3,000 men came to Christ that day. And please understand, that's not counting the women and the children who came to Christ. That just counted the 3,000 guys that came to Christ. And believe me, there were probably that many more that came to Christ that were of the ladies or even of the kids. And then it talks about, well, what did they do after all that happened? And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves, actually, to four things. The very first one is the Word of God. It was the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the things of God, and they put that Word out there, and that was the main diet of God's people, was to teach them that Word again and again and again, and they were blessed as a result. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. We'll deal with that in a minute. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That breaking of bread probably included two things. Something that was called the agape feast, where they just kind of ate together, probably was the birth of the potluck, okay? They began to come together and eat, and they would each bring food, and they would enjoy fellowship. They would enjoy the sweetness of eating with one another. But then at the end of it, as they were taught by Jesus, whenever they came together, they figured, why don't we declare His death until He comes, and they would share the Lord's Supper. They would talk about the broken bread. They would talk about the shed blood of Jesus, and they would say, we are going to proclaim his death until he comes. And so that was the process of the breaking of bread. And then they devoted themselves to prayer as well. By the way, that term devoted does not mean they kind of did it every once in a while. Devoted means that this was a major, major aspect of their lives. And if you want to know why the book of Acts becomes such a powerhouse book of the church walking in such power at the time, it's because they devoted themselves to the Word. They devoted themselves to what we're going to find out as fellowship. They devoted themselves to eating with each other and to declaring the Lord's death and remembering what Jesus did. And then they devoted themselves to intercessory prayer, crying out that God would move in their midst, crying out that God would save the lost, crying out that God would give them grace to stand no matter what they faced. And let me just say, saints, these four things, they're pretty simple things, aren't they? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to really do these four things consistently as a church. And yet, over the centuries, it really hasn't been the practice of the church to devote themselves to these kind of things. And let me say, every time that happened, the Spirit of God moved once again in that particular generation. It's my hope that what God would do is, between what we do here in this public service and what we begin to do in community groups, that God would begin to get us once again to devote ourselves to the Word of God, to fellowship, to breaking bread with one another and having the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And that God, in our generation, would move once again mightily in His church as His Spirit is thrilled with what we are doing, doing exactly what the early church gave herself to and watching God take another generation for the gospel. What we're going to deal with here today, though, is that two-word little phrase. They devoted themselves to fellowship. First thing we need to do is define fellowship. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, okay? And what it refers to is it is individuals. It is a relationship between individuals that involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest. And, hear this, in each other, because we're all interested in the same thing. Now let me go on and do this. It says, note, what it reads there is they devoted themselves to the fellowship. There's actually an article before it. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. There is a kind of fellowship that is being stressed here. It's not just general koinonia. It is a specific koinonia. It is the fellowship. And by the way, they're not referring to the church there. They're referring to a certain kind of fellowship that they were giving themselves to. This kind of fellowship did not exist before the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Greek word used here, koinonia, is not really even found in the Gospels. The first occurrence of this word in the New Testament is right smack dab here. And that's amazing to me. The root idea is a commonness or a commonality. New Testament Greek was called koine Greek from that same word koinonia because it was the common Greek of the day. It was the street language of the people, and what was happening in the church was there was a coming together, there was a joining together, there was a commonality, there was a mutual interest in the things of God and in what God was doing. The fellowship of the church was common fellowship because of the great spiritual realities the believers were sharing in common. Fellowship is the spiritual duty of believers to stimulate one another to holiness and faithfulness as we are sharing and partnering and experiencing a common relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole idea of koinonia, the whole idea of fellowship, simply means that there's a partnership, there is a sharing. And saints, those who receive Jesus Christ become partners with Him. And hear this, saints. And when we become partners with the Lord Jesus Christ, we become partners with everybody else who knows Him. We're just made a part of that family as a result of knowing Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 just talks about an interesting thing where it says, you know, look, our fellowship is with you, and our fellowship is with Jesus Christ and with the Father, and that we have a fellowship one with another as a result. That fellowship is permanent. Because it is part of our shared eternal life forever. The joy associated with this kind of fellowship, though, may be lost through a sinful neglect of what it takes to enter into fellowship with one another. Now, real quick, I want to kind of deal with something. There is a misunderstanding of this whole passage and of the whole idea of fellowship, because many equate biblical fellowship with either socialism or communism. And I want you to know this. The Bible promotes neither of these things. And what they're looking at is that phrase that all those who believed were in common or were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, sharing with them all as anyone might have need. But I want you to understand, that's not promoting communism. That's promoting biblical fellowship. The early believers actually didn't sell everything they owned, as some have tried to say. There were some who sold their houses. There were some who sold their lands. But if you'll note, just later on in that passage, it says, and many of them met together in their homes. There were some who didn't sell their homes. There were some who didn't sell their lands, and they were not looked down upon by the others. You see, what was taking place as they shared and as they had all things in common was, as the Holy Spirit moved upon their hearts, certain ones said, you know what, I'll give up everything. I'm just going to give up everything. I'm going to sell it, and it's going to help provide for the needs of the body. It's going to help provide for all the people who had come in to worship in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover and who normally would have gone back home. But honestly, what happened was they stayed there. And there were 3,000 people that had massive needs as far as food and shelter and things like that. Now, this is not communism, and here's why. Some have regarded this as a biblical endorsement of communism. It is, in fact, the opposite of communism. Communism is sharing goods, but it is an enforced sharing on the basis that no one has the right to own anything. Communism, saints, is compulsory. Therefore, it has nothing to do with the generosity that was taking place by the power of the Holy Spirit here. Communism is when the government tells everybody, you don't have a right to own anything. Now, what's really wild is, go to all the places where communism exists, and guess what the Politburo owns? And by the way, the Politburo are the big guys. They're the big dogs in that political system. And they own all kinds of stuff. You know, the big joke about communism, you've heard me say it before, a guy comes in and says, oh, in communism, if I have two cars, you'll give me one of your cars. He said, that's right. If you have two bikes, you'll give me one of your bikes. He said, that's right. He said, if you have two motorcycles, you give me one of your motorcycles. He says, that's right. He says, if I have two shirts and you give me one of your shirts. He says, no, that won't happen. And the guy said, why? And he says, because I have two shirts. You see, that's communism. Communism is the government forcing people to give. And by the way, in the body of Christ, we don't force people to give. They give as the Holy Spirit moves upon their hearts. And thus, saints, communism is not biblical fellowship. Communism is a system that says, the government says, you don't own anything, we own everything, therefore we will do with everything in this society as we see fit, and we will dole it out to who we want in a way that we desire to dole it out. And there's no freedom in it. There's no godliness, there's no holiness in it. And honestly, saints, you just go to any country that's communist, and what you'll actually find is in the upper echelon of their leadership, you have people who are rich beyond belief. And they grab it all for themselves and keep it all for themselves. And thus, what we really want is a moving of the Holy Spirit, not an enforced communism by a government entity. Some people think this means socialism, but socialism is not what this is talking about. The sharing of possessions that went on in the early church was not socialism. Socialism acknowledges the right of private property, but then it tells individuals to give a percentage of it, and everything above that figure they have to give to others. Socialism does not deny a person to the right of owning things, but the government will determine how many things you can have, and if you get beyond what the government says you can have, the government will then take it away from you and give it to others, whether they work hard or not. And folks, that will create an ungodly society. You'll have a class of people that will not work, don't want to work, aren't going to work because they'll have stuff given to them, whether they work or not. And the Word of God says if somebody doesn't want to work, don't let them eat. Now, there are situations in which we need to provide for those who are hurting. We need to provide for those who have injuries and those who are deeply have a situation that creates great need for them, and they're not able to work because of a physical condition or because of an emotional condition or even a mental condition. And as a result, our society should pull together in love and, by the way, voluntarily to take care of and to care for those people. But when the government starts saying, we're going to make you do this, and you have to do this, or else we're going to arrest you. Saints, that no longer has any biblical basis whatsoever. And so what fellowship is it's not communism, it's not socialism, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God as He moves upon people's hearts, and in people's hearts they say, we want to care for one another, we want to love one another, and honestly, many times, we want to help provide for one another. You would be blown away, saints, at the things that happen inside of this fellowship that I'll never tell you about, where one to another, there is fellowship going on because there's need. And those folks really don't want that trumpeted out among the people. But it is a beautiful thing to watch it in a biblical context. Now, here's the other thing, though. When we start talking about fellowship, we need to understand that fellowship is not sitting down at a meal with other people. Fellowship is not punching cookies. Fellowship is not, honestly, really good food and pies and cakes and cookies at the end of that row of really good food. Fellowship can take place there, but real fellowship is not just eating together or sharing a meal together. Fellowship, if it's biblical fellowship, it will cost us something to enter into it. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. Fellowship costs the early church something. Fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness, and I'm afraid far too often that's what we think it is. Oh, I just love you guys. And then you'll just go, oh, we just love you too. And we say, isn't this wonderful fellowship? And I'll just say this, that love's part of it, but that love is not part and parcel of all of it. There's got to be a willingness to lay something down. This is not a fellowship simply because we call for a meeting at a certain time in Fellowship Hall, which, by the way, we name it that, you know. Kind of like, well, if we wanted fellowship, we'd all be in that room, you know, because that's Fellowship Hall. This is the sanctuary, you know, where all we can do here is worship. And there we get to fellowship. And it's like, no, please understand, fellowship is something much deeper, something much more wonderful than that. Fellowship comes as we are willing to give. True fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they have never learned to give. Hear me, saints. They've never learned to give themselves away. Because that's where fellowship kicks in. Fellowship is when you choose not to give a plate of cookies or a really great, awesome casserole that you know how to make to a group of people and they're about to eat together. Fellowship happens when we choose to give ourselves away one to another. And then fellowship starts to take place. Too many visit a church or a small study group with an eye only for their needs. And they are hardly aware of anybody else's needs in that group. And they go away saying, wow, there wasn't any fellowship in that group. Nobody did anything to make me feel good. Nobody did anything to bless me. No fellowship there. And they may even go out in the community and go, that's a dead church, man. Ain't got no love, ain't got no fellowship. And yet fellowship by its very nature, saints, is not me coming to a meeting and expecting everybody in that meeting to bless me. Biblically, saints, fellowship is when I walk into a meeting and I'm looking all over the place for somebody I can bless. And if I went the whole service and I had an opportunity to bless a couple of people and to encourage and pray for one, just encourage another, maybe even help somebody out with a need or whatever the situation is, that's fellowship. Let me tell you what fellowship is. Fellowship is helping somebody move. There were some folks that helped Seth and Deanne move yesterday. That was fellowship. Let me tell you, it was also pain later in the afternoon because it hurt. You know, but saints, it was fellowship. That's where you experience fellowship. Fellowship happens when there was a group of people that came up here and worked on the sound and worked on things. They gave up of their time. They gave to one another. They gave feedback one to another. And there was fellowship that took place on this stage among a group of musicians and sound people. Saints, that's fellowship because people were giving one to another. And if there is not a giving of ourselves one to another, saints, I want you to know, biblically, I don't believe fellowship is taking place. And we're really not even in a right relationship with God if we walk into a small group or we walk into a church setting or a Sunday school class and we are just sitting there going, okay, somebody bless me. I'm here to find out if this church has got any life in it. Somebody bless me. Somebody take care of me. Somebody say something nice to me. Somebody do something that I don't think this church has life. And the amazing thing is, most of the time, somebody will come up and do that. But I'll tell you what you've just manifested. There's no life in you. Because you come into that group and it's all about, what can I get? What is everybody else going to give me? And let me ask you, what would happen in that group if everybody came with that attitude? You'd all just kind of sit there looking at each other, just kind of giving that look like, go ahead, bless me. Come on, it's your job. And there might be three people with incredible needs in that group that need somebody to pray for them, somebody to love them, somebody to take care of them. And yet, people in the group just sitting there going, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to love me? Who's going to minister to me? Because we all know when it's said and done, it's about me. And the amazing thing is, when you look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us what fellowship is more than anybody else, what did he come to do? He didn't come around looking at all the disciples saying, who's going to bless me? By the way, he would have been greatly disappointed for that 12, right? Like Doofus University, you know? But Jesus came in and gave himself. And as a result, by the way, he enjoyed the time he spent with his disciples. And the amazing thing is, when you come into a meeting, when you come into a group, when you come into a place, and your mindset is not, everybody bless me, everybody take care of me, but your mindset is, how can I bless somebody else? You'll actually walk out of that meeting greatly encouraged and greatly blessed yourself, for it's all over with. You know, Bill's not here this morning. He's in jail, by the way, ministering to people, okay? Mr. Art came to Jesus. Art Badukas, some of you may not know him, but many of you do. Art Badukas came to Jesus because Bill got really depressed and didn't want to do anything. He was just incredibly depressed. He was sitting there thinking, why aren't people taking care of me? Why aren't people doing nice things for me? I'm just depressed. And he just sat there depressed. And he finally realized after a few minutes, this is silly, because I'm just going to get more and more depressed as time goes on. I don't know if you know that, saints. But if you're going to sit there and think about how depressed you are, you're just going to get more depressed. And what happened was, Mr. Bill decided, you know what, I need to find somebody I can bless. And he was thinking, you know, Miss Nellie is a good friend with Eleanor, and she's got this husband that we're not really sure where he is spiritually. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to call this guy, I'm going to take him out to lunch, and I'm going to minister to him. And because of what that brother did in the midst of depression to enjoy and step into fellowship, Mr. Art came to Christ. And Bill told me later, these are the best days I've ever had in my life, before it was over with. But let me say this, saints, if we're just out there thinking, why isn't anybody blessing me? We're not going to experience fellowship. We're going to experience selfishness. Because we're just sitting there going, I just don't understand why everybody does not understand how incredibly awesome I am. They would do stuff for me. They would make me stuff. They would bring me stuff if they really understood how cool and how awesome and how astounding I am. But what I am right now is, I'm depressed because nobody's taking care of me. Let me say this, saints. You got some churches that are just filled with a whole congregation of those people that are just mad at everybody else. And they'll say things about the church. Well, they're just, you know, they're not right with God. They're all just, you know what? If they're not right with God, why don't you try to do something to help that situation and love on somebody in Jesus' name? Saints, this is what fellowship involves. And the amazing thing is, the basis for fellowship is the work of God. The basis of fellowship is the grace of God. The basis for fellowship is a God who had every reason never to fellowship with us. A God who had every reason to say, you have sinned against me, you have chosen your rebellion, you have chosen your ungodliness, and I have every right as a holy God to push you away from myself and never have fellowship with you. What that God did instead was, he sent his Son Jesus Christ to this earth. He did everything that you could imagine to create a situation in which he could bring us into that fellowship. You want to know what fellowship is? Fellowship is dying to yourself. Fellowship is dying to your rights. Fellowship is dying to your big giant list of needs and reaching out and blessing somebody else, and then finding quite often that in blessing someone else, you got your socks blessed off. And suddenly you're sitting there going, wow, this whole thing of blessing others is pretty awesome. And saints, that's what we long for God to do in each of us. But, oh, saints, it becomes an amazing thing when you get these community groups together and you begin experiencing community with one another in that group. And you know what's awesome is when that group comes together and everybody's looking for some way to bless somebody else in that group. And the amazing thing is if you'll come in with that attitude and the rest of the group has that attitude, guess what's going to happen as you're trying to bless somebody else? What are other people in that group trying to do? They're trying to bless you. And you leave that group encouraged and blessed. Now let me say, when we have these community groups, there are going to be nights where somebody's hurting bad. We probably ought to just set everything over to the side and minister to that person and just have a massive love fest over that person and praying for them and encouraging them and building them up and being there for what they need in that moment. Saints, fellowship is just all about this whole idea that God laid down everything, all of His rights, in order to enter into fellowship with us when He had every reason not to. Fellowship involves, this is wild, all three persons of the Godhead. 1 John 1:3 says this, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that we may have fellowship," or "so that you also may have fellowship with us." So John is saying, look, we're going to proclaim the gospel to you. We're going to proclaim who Jesus is so that you can have fellowship with us. And they said, and oh, by the way, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this, but every time you get together for fellowship and you start sharing in common the wonderful things that Jesus has done in your life, the wonderful grace that Jesus has poured out on you, the difficult times Christ has gotten you through. And you know what? You may not even have a whole lot of difficult times that Christ has gotten through. You may just be a brand new believer, and you're just thinking to yourself as you go to one of these meetings, I got to love somebody or I'm just going to die. Because if you're a brand new believer, that's a lot of what's happening inside of you quite often. You're just sitting there going, Jesus has filled me with His love. He's forgiven me. He has loved me with an everlasting love. And I'm coming to this meeting, and if I don't have an opportunity to love somebody, I may just die. And they walk into me and they're looking around, how can I bless somebody? That's such a cool thing about a brand new believer. They'll come and talk to you for 20 minutes. Guess what God said to me today? Guess what God did? And you know, it's so awesome. Do you read your Bible every day? Because I read my Bible. And it's incredible. Did you know God speaks to you through your Bible? It's just nuts. It's awesome. And you're just sitting here with this brand new believer, just like leaking Holy Spirit and the Word and everything all over you. And you're just like, wow, I'm getting blessed. You may get a little convicted, too, but that's okay. Oh, saints, John was saying, we preach the gospel to you so that your fellowship can be with us. And he says, oh, by the way, guess who we fellowship with every week? The Father and the Son. Now, later on, it says that as we experience the koinonia, or fellowship of the Father and Son, we draw closer to each other and we enjoy fellowship with each other. That's what John is saying here. This is because Christian fellowship means a common participation in God. And it is God who will draw us together. Fellowship also happens as the Holy Spirit shares with us and we experience in common what He brings to us, as we see in 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, may the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and there it is, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. And it's even got a southern ending. Is that not awesome? Doesn't say be with you guys, says be with y'all. Saints, it's a wonderful thing to realize that the grace of God is being ministered. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God is being ministered in that fellowship. And by the way, this is so important for you to grasp. When you come together in these community groups and you begin loving on each other and you begin praying for each other, you get involved in each other's lives, and it becomes a wonderful thing as you build up each other and you have better relationships with Christians who can help you and encourage you. Every week you need to understand this. Here's what happens in your group. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is at that group. You want to know why you need grace in that group? By the way, how many of you got everything perfect that you have ever done for Jesus this week? No mess ups. No, you didn't blow anything. You were just sinless all stinking week long. You loved Jesus in a way that actually you heard angels singing behind you. You turned around, you couldn't see them, but it was awesome. Anybody? So that means this, when we get together, we might need a little bit of grace, don't we? How many of you were a mess up this week? Yeah, that's all of us except the ones that were too proud to raise their hand. And that's okay, because we're going to show grace toward them being proud. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is in that group. That way we love one another. We're with each other. We're there for each other. We are going to show grace one to another because we need it badly. It says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. What is the love of God? The love of God is this. When we were utterly unlovable, God loved us. Now, wouldn't that be cool to walk into a group that's got like a bunch of grace and they've got an ability to love incredibly unlovable people? And that is just going wild in that group because we need it. And then it says the third thing is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in your group and He's there just saying, you know what, I'm going to bring all you people into common. You guys aren't alike, but I'm just going to show you in Jesus Christ how we are just one body in Him. And suddenly the Holy Spirit begins teaching. The Holy Spirit begins moving in people's lives. He has one person share something that encourages another. Somebody prays in one way that blesses another. And then after the meeting's over, you got the more quiet ones that will send a note, that will send an email, that will send a text. Or they'll actually go over to somebody's house and say, hey, I know you're having a rough week. I could see it in your face last Friday or last Sunday. And so I made you this pie. And I just wanted you to know Jesus loves you. Wow, what an awesome thing that the grace of God, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and that wonderful fellowship of the Holy Spirit brings us together every time we come and meet. And it's a beautiful thing, saints. Fellowship assumes a joint participation in the life of God that exists in the church. For a Christian to participate in the life of a local church is just normal. It ought to be there. In fact, those who choose to isolate themselves from the rest of the body are actually being disobedient to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that says we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves as is the habit of some, but we should encourage one another, even more as we see the day of Jesus drawing near. It is amazing. We need to consider how to stimulate each other to love and good deeds. The Bible does not envision a Christian life as one lived apart from all the other believers. All the members of the universal church, the body of Christ, are to be actively and intimately involved in a local assembly and with other believers. This is why John said in the verse that we just quoted, we want you to have fellowship with us and our fellowship is with the Father. Some people have said this, and I think it's an amazing statement. The stronger your vertical relationship and fellowship with God is, the stronger you will have an ability to have a horizontal relationship with other believers, where you give of yourself to bring glory to God. If you find yourself out of fellowship with God, guess what? You're going to find yourself to begin to be out of fellowship with other Christians. They all seem to be hypocrites, is what you'll think. And then you yourself will begin to drift off because you're becoming a hypocrite as well. But if you come close to God, you'll inevitably find yourself being drawn closer to other Christians. And it works the other way too, that as you draw closer to these other Christians and you're encouraging them, they'll be encouraged to spend more time with Christ and draw each other into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let me just close with this statement. Tonight, we're going to talk about the practice of biblical fellowship. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the one another passages of Scripture. There's a bunch of them. We are to love one another. Okay, you knew that one. But did you know there's a bunch of other ones that tell us that as we fellowship with each other, there are other things that we can do? And I would encourage you to come tonight and like write them all down and then just week by week say, you know what, I'm supposed to love one another. And so I'm going to try that this week in the group. And then there's another one that says respect one another. I'm just going to respect somebody in the group this week. And then you can just go through that whole list and get blessed as you actually walk out what biblical fellowship looks like as it's practiced, one with another and one with another. And it's a beautiful thing, saints. It's a beautiful thing that is given to us by the work of God's grace and by the strength that He offers to us. My prayer this morning would just simply be this, precious saints of God, may God begin to do wonderful things. And by the time we hit April 1st and we start meeting together in these smaller groups, may we be ready. May we be incredibly ready to say, I am coming into this group. I am coming into this time. And I want to find a way to bless somebody else in this group. I want to experience biblical fellowship I'm going to meet with God this week. So that as I meet with God this week, I come on Friday or Saturday, whatever day you guys do it. Which, by the way, on April 1st, we're all coming together on a Sunday because we don't want any confusion. Okay? That first night, everybody meets on April 1st, a Sunday night. Just simply because we don't want any confusion. Your group can decide at that point another night during the week is better for us. And you can set up that night just as long as you communicate it to me so we can communicate it to others. But saints, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to watch God through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through an abundance of grace, abundance of love, and an abundance of shared life in the Holy Spirit and by God's grace for us to come together and just watch the love of the brethren and the sistren, okay, abound in our midst by the work of God's Holy Spirit. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come this morning and we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. God, I thank you that fellowship is not just eating together. I thank you that you took fellowship to such a deeper level that we share the common life we have in Jesus Christ. We share the common grace that we all experience from him. Lord, we share the love that you give us even when we were unlovely. God, we share that oneness, that togetherness, that willingness to share all things one with another, Father, as your Spirit, your Son, and you, Father, work in us. Oh, God, grant us sweet, God-honoring, Jesus-glorifying, Holy Spirit-inspired fellowship to your church. And God, may the lost world look at us and wonder. Because God, you said they would know we were your disciples by the way that we would love one another in that sweet fellowship. Lord, bless and encourage and strengthen your people this week. Lord, help us to pull together as a body and truly experience your grace, your love, and your power. We ask it, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Wanna just